Good evening. Now that I'm not distracted, we're dealing with the Gospel of John. Would you turn there in your Bibles? We're in John chapter 3, story of Nicodemus. And Jesus, the discussion in the middle of the night between Jesus and this famous Pharisee. And I invite you to bow your heads with me for prayer. Lord God, I want to thank you tonight that we can open your word. We're free to do that. We have the time. We have a nice place. And we can listen to you. Would you speak to our hearts, we pray in your name. Amen. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We've looked at this story already. And he says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. And Jesus says, well, what you need, Nicodemus, is a higher birth, literally. You need to be born from above. Your first birth isn't good enough. You need something higher. Nicodemus says, how can I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? Now, if you went back in your mother's womb and were born again, you'd be born the same way you were born the first time, right? The whole inference here is you need something different, better, higher. So Jesus tries again. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Seems to be first birth and second birth. The first birth is of water, normal. Second birth is of the Spirit, spiritual. Adam and Eve seem to have lost the spiritual part in the Garden of Eden when they sinned, but their physical life continued. We need to be reborn, have the spiritual part that was lost reborn in us so that we can truly connect with God. That's why he says in verse 3, you can't see the kingdom unless you're born from above, and you can't enter the kingdom, verse 5, unless you're born from the water and the Spirit. What's flesh is flesh, what's spirit is spirit. These are two different realms that need to come together in us. Don't marvel that I said to you, verse 7, you must be born again. Now, when this phrase comes up in verse 3 and verse 5, the kingdom of God, what do you think of? What is that talking about? What is Jesus referring to there? Something we always have to do with Scripture is question our presuppositions. You know, that's what science is supposed to do. It's really supposed to continually, its modus operandi is to continually try to disprove the theorems that it comes up with. Until you come up with one that can't be disproven and therefore stands. And in a way, we need to do the same thing with Scripture. When we look at a term, when we read a passage, we need to always ask ourselves, is the thing I've always thought when I read this what it's really saying? Have I carried preconceived opinions? So when we say kingdom of God, by the way, Mark, Luke, and John largely use the term kingdom of God. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. But they are absolutely interchangeable, just for the fun of it. Put something in John 3. We'll be back to that. But go to Matthew chapter 19 for a minute. Matthew 19. In verse 23 and 24, Jesus talks about riches and the kingdom of God. You know, we already talked about this with Nicodemus. The Jews at that time felt if they were Jews, they were God's favorite. If you were a male Jew, you were ahead of a female Jew. And if you were a rich male Jew, you were ahead of everybody. They counted in their riches. But notice what Jesus says over here in Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24. And that's wrong. Hold on. No, I'm in Luke. No wonder. Are you guys in Matthew? Let me catch up with you. Somehow I just turned to Luke 19. There we go. Matthew 19, 23 and 24. Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of what? Heaven. Now, what do you think of when that term kingdom of heaven comes up? We're all going to heaven someday, seems to be what we automatically think of, right? Man, we're looking forward to getting out of the troubles of this world, living a place that's worth living in forever. It's hard for the rich man to get into heaven. That's the way we think of it. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So your riches mean nothing about getting in the pearly gates. That's the way we think of it. And again, I say to you, verse 24, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's an interesting picture. than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Notice, Matthew here uses kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven interchangeably. Matthew uses kingdom of God only 4 times, and he uses kingdom of heaven about 31 times. Whereas Mark, Luke, and John almost exclusively use kingdom of God. Where Matthew says the kingdom of heaven is like, the identical verse in Mark and Luke will say the kingdom of God is like. So let's just use those terms interchangeably. When you think of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, I think we kind of default to heaven. We think someday we're going to get to the kingdom. Won't that be great? When his kingdom come, we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want to spend a few minutes tonight talking about this concept of the kingdom. Turn to, we're in Matthew. So go to Matthew 4, verse 17. Jesus went through the temptations. He comes back. We've already looked at how John, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist introduces, "Behold the Lamb of God." He gathers some disciples. Now we pick up the story in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Or Mark says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," in Mark 1. Now, what does "at hand" mean? First of all, it has to do with this thing with 5 fingers on it, right? This is your hand. So if something is at hand, how close is it? Are any of you for me at hand right now? No, I can't reach any of you. You're beyond hand, right? At hand, I can grab the pulpit, I can grab my Bible, I can grab my glasses. These things are at hand. So when Jesus comes saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand," what does that infer about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? That it's about when we all get to heaven, what a great day that will be? No. Jesus says, by the way, I'm here. The kingdom has arrived. See? So he's talking about something here now that happens in the present. Now, I'm not going to debunk the fact there are a lot of verses in the Bible that refer to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, looking to the future also. The problem is when we look mainly at those and forget that Jesus is actually talking about the present when he talks about the kingdom most of the time in the Gospels. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is where? At hand. You know, when Jesus taught parables, go to Matthew 13. He taught about the sower went out to sow and he spread the seed around. And some fell on the stony ground and some on the thorny ground and some on the good ground and so on. And the disciples come later and say, "What do you mean? What are you talking about?" And verse 19 of chapter 13, he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," the seed is the word of the kingdom. So Jesus is in the business of spreading the seed that's going to sprout the kingdom. And he tells all these parables of the kingdom. Go to verse 24. He tells another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like..." That's a favorite phrase of Jesus when he tells parables. "Here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. A man sowed good seed in the field. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So somebody put weeds out in the field where they had sowed grain. "But when the grain sprouted and produced the crop, the tares also appeared. The servants came to the owner and said, 'Sir, didn't you put good seed in the field? How come we have all these weeds?' He said, 'An enemy's done this. Do you want us to pull out the weeds?' 'No,' verse 29, 'lest you uproot the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Then, at harvest, we'll gather the tares and bind them in bundles to be burned.'" Now, Jesus kept on teaching. Notice he says in verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed sowed in the field." Verse 33, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, a woman put and hid in 3 measures of meal." The kingdom of heaven, verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field." Verse 45, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who finds one worth a lot." Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. So you can look at all of these parables, and Jesus is trying to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is about. But he just told us about this one with the wheat and the tares. And the disciples came to him and they said, tell us the meaning of the wheat and the tares. Look at verse 37. He who sows the seed is the good seed is the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Who's Jesus referring to when he says Son of Man? Himself. So he says, I am right now in the business of sowing this seed. The field is the world. Where is he talking about? Things in heaven or things on earth? On earth. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those that practice lawlessness. Now, is God ever going to kick sinners out of heaven? No, he's going to kick sinners out of the universe and establish heaven. But notice here, it doesn't say he's going to burn the weeds to establish the kingdom. Gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. What does that say? The kingdom of heaven is going on right now. And we are either right now sons of the kingdom or sons of the evil one. And we get to choose. We kind of decide which side do we think is going to win and join that side. Or which side do we think is right? Do we believe is the truth? We join that side. Which side is love? Which side is worthy? So this says the kingdom is not something pie in the sky by and by. This kingdom of God Jesus is talking about is here now in this earth. And God's kingdom was before this world began, before sin came in. God's kingdom has never ceased to be because God is the kingdom. God is the king, and he rules the universe. And it will continue going on in the end. Really, the only thing that's happened is some evil power invaded the kingdom and set up a rival kingdom within the kingdom. The kingdom of God has never ceased to be. It's here all along, but there's a subversive counter kingdom that's come in and co-opted things, and now we choose, do I want to be part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the evil one? And if I choose to be part of the kingdom of the evil one, what's going to happen to me at the end of this age? That kingdom's going to come to an end along with all of its adherents. And God's kingdom will just keep right on going. You see, God's kingdom doesn't start at the end of the age. It began before the world began. It will continue on after. And my decision is, do I want to go with the usurper that's going to come to an end according to the words of Scripture? Do I believe Scripture's telling the truth about who God is, what his kingdom's all about who the devil is and what his kingdom's all about, and that his is going to come to an end? And how I, who am born of those who co-opted into Satan's kingdom through the cross of Christ, can choose to go over to become a son of the kingdom of heaven so that when the end comes, I'll just keep right on in the kingdom I'm already in. You don't switch kingdoms at the second coming. All that does is root out the evil kingdom, and the other kingdom goes right on. Now's the time we have to decide, do we want to switch kingdoms? Which kingdom are we born into by default? We're born into the kingdom of evil. Adam and Eve invited the king, the devil, in at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He claims to be in charge here, and we're born on the wrong side of the tracks. That's not fair. That's why the cross. Life isn't fair without Jesus. Without Jesus, you're born lost, you're going to be lost, and you're going to live miserable till you are lost eternally. Jesus came to bring fairness back. The cross is the new tree of life. We get to go to that tree and choose to move from death into life. We switch kingdoms now into the one that's going to go on, and we'll stay right in that kingdom forever. That's kind of the picture of the kingdom here. I like that. He roots out of the kingdom, the usurping kingdom of the devil and all on his side. Go to Luke 14. Luke 14. One day Jesus was having lunch somewhere. Verse 15, Luke 14, verse 15. One of those who sat at table with him, they were having a meal together, and heard these things, Jesus was telling stories again, said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Isn't it going to be great when we sit down at that long table in the kingdom of heaven and have a feast that won't make us fat? And we can eat all we want and we won't get fat. Well, that's what some of us look forward to, right? We'll just be able to enjoy and not worry about all the consequences. Things will be balanced out. The metabolism will be working right. Maybe we'll even have a proper shutoff system and know when to quit eating. But notice this person says, "Oh, isn't it going to be great when we eat like this in the kingdom of God?" They're looking forward. They're projecting the kingdom into the future. Jesus answers with a story. A certain man gave a great supper, invited many, and sent his servant out at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, all things are now ready." Notice Jesus turns right around and says, the call's out now. I'm calling you to dinner now. You're going to sit down and eat in the kingdom of God now. From now on, every meal we eat when we accept Jesus is in the kingdom of God. We're already eating and drinking with Jesus like we will for eternity. Food's going to be better up there, but we start living it now. He says, I'm calling you now. First, chapter 17 of Luke. This is getting close now to Jesus' crucifixion. He's been preaching for 3 years. He's been going around saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His disciples have been sent out to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now's the time to decide what you're going to do about this kingdom thing. This is a current event. So Jesus has been telling parables. He's been teaching about the currentness of the kingdom. You know, and sometimes you get the feeling some people just aren't listening. Right? Chapter 17, verse 1. That doesn't look good. Verse 20, there we go. Verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now, have you ever gotten exasperated when you've explained it 27 times and they still don't get it? That's you women about us men. You tell us again and again and again and again, right? And we still don't get it. And then we think you're nagging, right? Why do you have to nag me? Because you didn't get it, right? I remember telling my wife once, I've heard you. If you say it again, I've already heard it. It's not going to sink in any deeper if you say it one more time. She probably had good reason to be saying it over and over again. But it is exasperating when you say it over and over again and somebody doesn't get it. I remember a young lady that was part of the church that I pastored up in Marin County back in the 90s, 90 to 97. I was there 6.5 years preaching about a relationship with Jesus. You know, that's about all I preach about, you know. Got to have a relationship with Jesus. How to have a relationship with Jesus. Explaining the gospel. Explaining how you can have the assurance of eternal life. Explaining how you can have purpose and peace in your life knowing Jesus is in charge now. What it brings to the present. And how you can have peace looking to the future. And I'm explaining this stuff for 6.5 years, and I moved down here to Phoenix. And 3 or 4 years later, we went back to Northern California on a visit, and we visited with this young lady, and she said, "You're not going to believe what the pastor preached this last Sabbath or something, you know?" And she starts telling how clear he'd showed her the gospel and the assurance of eternal life. And I'm sitting there wanting to go, I said that for 6 years. And you're giving him the credit for saying it. You know, and get our little ego going there. But sometimes we say something, and people just don't get it. And here Jesus has been walking around Judea and Galilee for 3 years, getting people's attention, performing miracles, and then preaching them, the kingdom of God is here. Make up your mind. This is what it is. Where I am, the kingdom is. I'm the Lord of the kingdom. You've got to come to me to have life. The kingdom has arrived. I'm here. And 3 years into this, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, verse 20, chapter 17 of Luke, come to Jesus and say, and ask him when the kingdom of God would come. Huh? I've been saying it's at hand. I've been saying it's here. Now they're saying, as if they're saying, okay, you know, stop the rhetoric. Just tell us when it's going to come. So they obviously haven't changed their mind at all. They think it's power and glory sometime in the future. They think it's when the Romans are thrown out and they're going to be ruling the world. Come on, tell us when it's really going to come. What does Jesus say? The kingdom of God does not come with observation. What does that mean? The kingdom I'm talking about is not something you'll be able to see. Nor will they say, look over here, see here, or see there. For the kingdom of God is, what does it say? Now, your Bibles will have two different translations here. Some of them will say within you, and some will say in your midst. There's only one other place where that little word for within you is used in the New Testament, and that's in Matthew 23:26, where Jesus says, first clean the inside of the cup, and the outside will be clean. It's the word for inside. The kingdom of God is inside you. Now, is there going to be a visible kingdom someday? I believe in a literal heaven. I believe in streets of gold and gates of pearls. I believe we're going to live real lives in a real restored earth. I believe in a literal visible kingdom that we will see someday. But Jesus says, the kingdom you're talking about right now, saying when's it going to come, it's not going to be something you're going to see. It's something that's going to happen inside you. Jesus clearly says it's here, it's now, and for the time being, it's invisible. So we start putting this all together. When Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again from above if you're going to see or enter the kingdom of God, he's not talking about getting Nicodemus into heaven. He's talking about getting heaven into Nicodemus. See? He's not talking about getting Nicodemus walking streets of gold. He's talking about the principles of God's eternal kingdom invading and taking over rulership in Nicodemus's life. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's something real that regulates, directs, and enriches our lives today. When we choose Jesus, we go from being a son of the evil one to being a son of the kingdom. We go from being a weed to a wheat. See? We go from being one that's going to be burned up at the end to being those who are going to be gathered into the heavenly barn and live in the barn happily ever after. But it's something that happens now. He's not primarily talking about heaven someday. Something now. Go to John 18. John 18. Jesus is standing before Pilate at the trial for his life. Verse 33, Pilate entered the praetorium and called Jesus and said, are you the king of the Jews? Now, for Jesus to be called the king of the Jews would be to make himself a rival to Caesar, right? Caesar decided who was king and who wasn't. You don't make that decision. And Jesus said, are you speaking for yourself or did others tell you this about me? He said, did you come up with this question or did somebody else ask you to ask it? You know, you've had somebody ask a question, you've wondered, who planted that question anyway, right? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth of the kingdom. Now, what is Jesus saying here when he says, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world? Haven't we just been talking about the kingdom is here now? So what does he mean it's not of this world? Does he mean his kingdom does not dwell and exist and function in this world? It's only out there in heaven somewhere? Or does he mean my kingdom does not come from the things of this world? My kingdom does not originate from this world. My kingdom doesn't originate here and go up and invade heaven. My kingdom is from out of this world. It doesn't originate from here, but I'm a king. I'm here, so the kingdom's here. So he's saying my kingdom is not the type of kingdom you have in this world. See, the Jews wanted power and glory. Jesus wants a changed heart. So his kingdom is not out of the things or originating out of this world, but it functions in this world, and its territory is human hearts. Your heart is the territory of Satan's side of the kingdom until you choose to turn it over to Jesus, and he just lost some territory. His kingdom just got smaller, and Jesus' kingdom just got bigger, because your heart went over. Your little, you know, acre of heart goes to the other side, as it were, and his territory, Jesus' territory, is enlarged. So when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, he doesn't mean it doesn't function down here. What he means is that his soldiers don't fight for the kingdom like Pilate's soldiers would fight, because it's not that kind of a kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom yet. It is a spiritual kingdom. It's about our hearts. Revelation 1, verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, we'll start in verse 5. This letter is from Jesus, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Now, does anybody's Bible have a different word for kings? No? Nobody has a New International Version. Nobody has a New American Standard. Most of your more modern translations don't say he has made us kings and priests. It says he has made us a kingdom and priests. It's a variant in, you know, we got 25,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, and there are a few minor variants in the wording. And some of your oldest manuscripts don't say he's made us kings and priests. He's made us a kingdom. I bring that up to simply say, folks, we are the kingdom. We're not the king. Don't get that mixed up. He's the king, but we're the kingdom. We are the territory where he rules. It's not physical territory right now. That's been usurped by the evil one. But where he rules, where God rules, is in our hearts. We are the kingdom. That's why Paul can say things like the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Man, when you got righteousness coming out of your life, you're the kingdom of God instead of evil. When you got good stuff, the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, when your life is at rest in yourself and with other relationships in your life, that's the kingdom of God functioning, ruling. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. That's talking, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're not saying, oh, may heaven come soon. You're praying, Lord, would you rule now in my heart and others' hearts so that your will can come into being out of us. God's kingdom starts up there. It invades this world. When Jesus came, when we started the book of John, light invaded the dark. You had one kingdom. Satan thought he'd thrown Jesus off, or God out of the continent, so to speak, like Hitler threw the Allies off. And in Normandy, what'd we do? We invaded the continent and got a beachhead again. And when Jesus came to earth, the kingdom of God dropped in behind enemy lines again and started taking territory. But that territory is human hearts. Your kingdom come. We're simply saying, may your kingdom increase and the devil's decrease so that your will be done. Wherever God's will is being done, it shows that the kingdom of God is in force. Let me ask you a question. Which kingdom do you find ruling in your life? When your life, when your reactions are anger, defensiveness, me first, get out of my way, what kingdom is ruling? That's not the kingdom of God, right? There's a battle for the kingdom in our own hearts, day by day. Even after we invite Jesus in, and he plants good seeds in our hearts, and our hearts are capable of growing the good seed, there's still a lot of weeds there, right? We need to ask Jesus to weed out that stuff. Lord, would you take these old kingdom stuff out? I want to be fully functioning, living in the new kingdom. Our choice is instantaneous, but the transition is a little bit like turning a freight train around. You know, if you've lived for 30 years going one direction, you keep adding on a new car with more weight, more momentum going that one direction, you can choose to go the other way, and Jesus gives you eternal life in an instant, but there's a lot of momentum going the wrong direction. It takes a while to turn those cars around to get the momentum going the other way. That's why Paul says, I don't always do what I want to do, Romans 7. I want to live for God, and I end up living for the devil sometimes. Now, that doesn't mean you're lost. Every time you sin a sin doesn't mean you've fallen out of grace and you're going to hell now, so to speak. When you make a mistake, it's that old kingdom trying to pull you down again. And you need to say, thank you, Jesus, I've been set free. Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's a death struggle going on in me. And he says, thank God, it's already been accomplished through Jesus Christ. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, we've already passed from death into life, and we don't even come into condemnation. Oh, that's a cool thing, folks. When we have opted to the kingdom of God, even though the old kingdom's still poking its ugly head up every once in a while and trying to pull us under, the eternal end is guaranteed. Even though we still get our feet dirty in the old kingdom. In fact, Paul puts it this way. We're already seated with Christ in heavenly places, even though we're still walking on this earth. You see? So when we have communion, and I know at our church we're a little weird, we do that foot washing thing. That's like saying, I got my feet dirty in the kingdom of the world, but my head and my heart's in the kingdom of God. I know I struggle with it, but I'm his child. I'm in the kingdom of God. I've opted for that side. I've crossed from one side to the other across that bridge of the cross. And I'm in the kingdom of God, and I still make mistakes, but I am a child of God. If you have Jesus, you have life. Jesus and the apostles taught about the kingdom of God being both spiritual and physical. The spiritual comes first. Now, the literal will follow. And Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus, you've got the wrong idea of the kingdom of God. You're thinking power and glory. You're thinking power over the Romans. You're thinking wealth and might. I'm thinking about your heart. Your heart needs to be born again. That new kingdom needs to take over in your heart. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus says, now, let's see. You say don't kill, I say don't hate. Because if you hate, you're guilty of murder. You say don't commit adultery, I say don't lust. Because if you lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. You see, Jesus always works from the heart level. The kingdom of God is an invasion from out there into this world behind enemy lines again. And then it's an invasion into our hearts. And what's in our heart begins to work itself out in our actions. A new heart leads to new actions. New actions do not necessarily change your heart, right? That's just a straitjacket. You know that famous verse over in, Ephesians 2 or Philippians? I think it's Ephesians. Where is it? You know that work out your salvation with fear and trembling verse? Where is that? Somebody help me. Oh, this is embarrassing. I'm supposed to know where verses are in the Bible. Well, you know the verse I'm talking about. Philippians 2, 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean we're supposed to work our salvation into effect? Notice the next verse. For God is at work where? In you. The kingdom of God is within. God is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The kingdom of God starts within and it works itself out. And let me tell you, when you have the power of Almighty God generating realities within, that is awesome. That's fear and trembling. That's like, I don't know, you know, Marilyn and I were on that cruise ship back in February. You could feel a little vibration of those motors 12 floors below, churning those, the screw on that, there were twin screws on that ship, and each propeller was like 10 feet tall or 12 feet tall, you know, and they crank up those motors that are big as this room or something like that, you know. There's a vibration that goes through the whole ship, 1,000 feet long. And that's kind of the same thing. When God goes to work in you, let me tell you, folks, that's the power of the universe. That's omnipotent power. That's the power that made this whole thing. And that all that infinite power goes to work in your heart. That's a big engine starting to rumble inside you. And it's like, wow, can I handle the power? And God says, don't worry, I won't give it any more juice than you can handle. Now let it come out. And sometimes that's going to be awesome because that means a different reaction, a different way, a different words, doing things different than the way you used to do them. But let that power come out. Work it out. Open it up. Let it out. Let what's inside out. That's what this verse is talking about. The kingdom starts within and works its way out. Now it is here within, spiritual. In the end, it will be outer and physical. But remember, if you opt into God's kingdom now, what's going to happen when Jesus comes? Are you going to change kingdoms? No, you're just going to keep rolling right on in the same kingdom. It's the other kingdom that's going to get kicked out. That's going to be the difference when Jesus comes, is that the other kingdom will be brought to an end. And you'll just keep right on humming in the kingdom like you have been already. Now he's going to do some immortalizing and incorruptibilizing and things, you know. But when Jesus looks at Nicodemus, when he looks at you and he says you need to be higher born, need to be born of water and spirit, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, if you're going to comprehend it, if you're going to enter it, if it's going to be a reality, you only get into that new kingdom by birth. A divine miracle, a gift of God. You're here because other people did things, not because you did something, right? You did not bring about your birth. That's other people. And in the same way, God has to birth you into his kingdom. In this case, you get to say, yes, I'd like that birth to happen. And the Bible says the instant you receive Jesus, his kingdom comes. You are now the kingdom. You will be part of the eternal kingdom. It's guaranteed. Are you in God's kingdom now? Or is God's kingdom in you now? Have you been higher born? Is it a daily reality? Do you spend time soaking in the kingdom on a regular day through Bible study and prayer? Are you investing in the kingdom, time, energy, resources? Which kingdom gets most of your energy every day? Think about that. Which kingdom gets most of your time every day? Now's the time to enter the kingdom, or to let the kingdom enter you, to begin to live heaven now. Now's the only time that the decision can be made. Then you'll simply continue on according to the kingdom you have chosen. You will stand or fall with the kingdom you have chosen. Jesus knocks at the door like he did with Nicodemus. He says, I will give you that new birth the moment you say yes. We kind of live this life then in a double vision. We're looking not only at the kingdom to come, and let me tell you, that is the blessed hope, amen? None of us want to live forever here. Too much pain, too much sorrow, too much trouble. You know, we work about 40 years, and we can't wait to retire. Imagine having to toil on like this forever and ever and ever. Alarm clocks and depressions and depression, you know, people dying. You know, no, thank you. No, thank you. So we look for the kingdom to come, but we also look at the kingdom that is. And the most important question for us today is not what heaven, not will we be in heaven, but has heaven already been birthed in us? And that birthing process is simply a choice. Jesus, would you come into my life? Let's pray.